continued interest in your prayers. What's on our heart tonight is to look at things that we know are certain. Things we know are certain. A lot of things we know that are not certain, aren't there? And I don't need to spend a lot of time on that. But you know, elections and government and economy, all those kind of things are definitely uncertain, aren't they? We live in a time when there's such a high level of technology. Sometimes we find out technology lets us down. You know, we're living in a day when, well, I guess it was close to 20 years ago, we heard about scientists had cloned a sheep. Now, if that's in the news, what else are they doing? 20 years ago, they did that. It's kind of strange and concerning to see just how high that tower has been built of Babel for men to make a name for themselves, ignoring God, trying to anyway, thinking they are. But, you know, got cars that drive themselves. You're welcome to them. I'm not ready for that. Nutrition. The future of nutrition is that this little gadget on your arm will tell you what to do in the mornings, and you dial up a few dials and get your nutrition that way instead of a multivitamin or something that's in a package that you buy off the shelf. They're working on that. Those things are of this world. Those things, perhaps, are some of the, along those lines, are some of the things that Solomon observed when he was writing the book of Ecclesiastes, things under the sun. Well, not only are those things under the sun uncertain, they're temporary. Even atheism is temporary. Because there's coming a time when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. It's coming. It's coming. So, even with the technology the way it is, even though with advancements in man's inventions, you know, God made man perfect, or God made man upright. But he has sought out many inventions. And oh, there are a lot of them, aren't there? But the book of Ecclesiastes tells us that Solomon said, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Do you remember what vanity means? It's empty and no profit. I'm talking about no benefit. Empty. There's plenty of things that people make a lot of money at doing in this world, but they're empty. They're vain. Not even pleasing to the Lord. And so, Jesus warned us. What shall a man be profited if he gain the whole world and what? Lose his soul. Now, we know that from the teaching of Scripture that God chose his people before the foundation of the world, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So for one of God's children, there's nothing that they can do to lose their soul eternally. That has to do with this life. That's what we've been talking about. Those things of this life, our priorities that we set, the things that we pour our resources and our energy and our time and our affections, those things that are of this world are vanity. And elsewhere, more than once in Ecclesiastes, he adds vexation of spirit. Vanity and vexation of spirit. Or as Elder Jeff Winfrey would say, vanavection. If you've heard that message that he has preached. Vanity and vexation of spirit. Now, thankfully, when that verse says vanity and vexation of spirit, that spirit has a little S. Not a capital S. There's nothing that's going to vex the spirit of Almighty God. We rejoice in that tonight, don't we? All right? But the things of this world. And so Paul would write to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4 and 8, and he would say, for bodily exercise profiteth little, meaning for a little while. Because there's plenty of benefit in this world from exercise. But he says, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. The promise. You know, when we're rejoicing in the things of the Lord and we're walking in the ways of the Spirit and we're enjoying fellowship with God, with His Spirit, and got ourselves in the Word and enjoying the Word of God and growing in those things and understanding and being reminded of all that God is and all that He has done and all that He has promised. I tell you, heaven is a whole lot sweeter when we're in that frame of mind. We're not earning anything, but we sure are getting closer to the Lord. And our mind is not conformed to this world, but it's transformed and renewed, and thinking about things in heaven, not on things on the earth. Because this earth, as much as God has given us to enjoy, and there are plenty of things to enjoy, aren't there? There are beautiful places to go and see and experience the things. The Lord loved variety and He loved color. He had to. He put so much of it in this world. Even when He made us, we're unique. You know, we've got unique things about us. Parents learn that children are not the same. You know, it's just, we've all proved that to our parents, haven't we? All right? So in this world, by the way, I mentioned what Jesus warned us about. I want to read, it's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I want to read all three of those passages because they're stated different. We're teaching the same lesson, okay? But when you've got different writers addressing the same lesson, it's going to be expressed in a little different way. And that's just that diamond of truth that we keep turning, and then when the different light hits it, then we see an altogether different beauty, but it's the same substance. Okay, so in Matthew 16:26, Listen to how this is given to us from what was given to Matthew. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Let's see, Micah asked a question similar to that, didn't he? You know, Micah 6. The beginning of that verse, if somebody knows it. Micah 6, let me see here. Micah 6, will the Lord be, verse 7, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What would you give in exchange for your soul? That probably just sends a chill down our spine for somebody to even think about it. What did God give for us? If we could, you know, we got a hymn that talks about, if we give our body to be burned. What if we gave ourselves? It wouldn't accomplish anything, would it? We can't save anyone. We can't save ourselves. God sent His Son to this world and saved all of His elect family. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? And obviously, again, he's talking about things in this life. All right? Now, keep that in mind. Mark 8 and 36. Mark 8 and 36. For what shall it profit? Mark 8:36. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Then in verse 37, what shall a man give in exchange for? It's very similar to what Matthew said, wasn't it? Gain the whole world. You know, there are men have worked for that, haven't they? There are those that have tried. It's vanity. And it's vexation of spirit. Okay? Now let's look at Luke 9:25. Luke says it a little differently than the other two. Luke 9. Luke 9:25. For what is a man advantaged? A little different English there. Same thought. If he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be cast away. Or be cast away. Apostle Paul use that idea of a castaway over in 1 Corinthians. The idea is in the ancient games, the athletes needed to train and keep themselves to be able to compete at the highest level. But if somebody left off their training, if they got lazy, they quit trying and were not able to compete at that highest level, they would be a castaway. They would be cast away and somebody else would be brought in. Given what the Lord has blessed us to know, given the opportunities the Lord has given to each of us, Are we, as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus, are we doing what we could? I've known people, and probably you have too, known people over my life that were at one time were very active in the church and loving God's people and doing so much, and somehow they got distracted. I don't know if it was some earthly pursuit that drew their attention away or something. And the things of God, the church, God's people just didn't have a very high place in their life anymore. Isn't that sad? And I wouldn't begin to judge their heart. I don't know their experience. My point is, you're here. You're hearing this. Let us lay it to heart. Let's not become a castaway. Let's not forget these things. Let's not let these things slip. Let's not put too much priority on the vain and perishable things of this world. Someday they're going to be burned up. They're going to melt with fervent heat. You know, it takes a lot of heat to melt some of these metals, some of these rocks. That's okay. God's got plenty of fire. It's plenty of fire. That sun that comes up every morning, you know, the Lord, all he has to do is just move the planet a little out of its orbit and get too close to that sun. Right? Scientists tell us that expression, melting with fervent heat, that Peter used over there, it would be the very same phenomena as if, as you have in when atoms collide. Okay? Nuclear, fission. Never can remember if it's fusion or fission. But, you know, when they collide, the amount of heat that's generated. You know, you've probably seen pictures or heard stories or read about what happened over in Japan. Just one or two atoms. What if the Lord just changed the bonding of these atoms in these all these material things? Can you imagine the kind of explosion? It's no problem for God. He made all this out of nothing. He can melt it all down in an instant when he chooses. But not until he takes us home. Until he gathers up all that Jesus came and died for. Then those things will happen. But the things of this world are uncertain. And to us, we don't even know when Jesus is coming again. That's another thing that's uncertain, isn't it? Now, it's certain that he's coming. And we don't doubt that at all. The scoffers can say what they will. We don't doubt that at all. He's coming. All right? Then Jesus said, when he's teaching a lesson similar to these things, how we put so much care into the things of this world, he says, but seek ye first. He focuses our lenses. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. Now I ask you something. Is that certain? God said it. It's certain. Now there's some variables there regarding us. But if we do what he says, he is certain to keep his promise. That's one thing that's certain. We could rejoice in that tonight, can't we? We could rejoice in that. As a matter of fact, when he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things shall be added, who's going to do that? Yeah. God's people. his born again people, right? His people that are pressing into the kingdom people, right? Because I know a lot of good people that are not seeking first the kingdom of God. See, so let's, all right? So God's people, born again, God's people who are blessed to see the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus, right? You have to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. And so, for those of us who are blessed to be able to see the kingdom of God, we want to be pressing into that kingdom, don't we? We want to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because we don't have any. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We have the imputed righteousness of Christ to our account. But as far as the way we live each day, we realize we've got this old flesh to contend with every day we live. And the things of this world are uncertain. So that's why Paul would tell the brethren at Colossae, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. They're fleeting, they're uncertain, the things of God are sure. The things of God. All right? So, those who will do that, those that have been given spiritual life, those that have been given faith, those who've been given hope. Isn't the Lord so good that he gives us what we need to make our way in this world? Do you have that tonight? Faith? Spiritual life? By the way, that's eternal life, isn't it? Sounds like to me that's lasting. That's not uncertain. That's not temporary. That's everlasting. That's what God gave us through his Son. He loved us. He sent us his Son. And so if you have that, if you have that tonight, you've got more. You've got something greater than anything in this world can offer. As a matter of fact, if you did gain the whole world, it's still not worth what God has given to us. It's not. You ever think about the temptations that Satan, when the devil took Jesus and tempted him? You ever thought about how futile that was? How empty? Oh, to the natural man, it would have been very enticing. All the kingdoms of this world? There have been a few men that have sat upon that throne and reigned over the kingdoms of this world. And there wasn't anybody that could tell them what to do. Can you imagine what this flesh would do if that was available? I started to say, now, especially with some of these people that are in high places today, but, you know, people haven't, they're not all that different. Solomon told us there's no new thing under the sun. That every thought of man, the imagination of his heart, you know, Genesis 6, we're told it was only evil continually. God sent a flood. That didn't change people all that much. We still got all that to deal with. But what God has given us, does he give eternal life and then take it away?
No.
It's certain. Does he give us his love and then take it away?
No.
Now, you might go through something sometime and wonder about that. You know, but that's what we have to hold on to. It's certain. Because he chose out a people in Christ before the foundation of the world, before we ever had our being, before we ever could do any good or evil, before we made some of the mistakes we've made in life. And he loves us anyway. He loves us still. That's certain. We can hold on to that. If we have felt his love, if we have tasted that he's gracious, if we know his mercy, it's something we can hold on to as we go through life. So, if God has given us spiritual life, if he's opened our eyes to the things of the Spirit, if we have a love for the things of God, if we have a love for God, if we have a sincere thankfulness for his mercy, his blessings, and his goodness, and his provisions each day. Aren't they wonderful? He daily loadeth us with benefits. Yes, we'll have tribulations, but he's overcome those things that come against us in this life. So, when we think about how wonderful he is, what God has given us is greater than anything, even if it's all of what this world has to offer. But with the Lord, with his Spirit, with eternal life, with faith, with hope, how different this world appears. We're blessed to know God. Now, we can spend our lives learning, but we don't know him until he gives us his Spirit. There are some things we know because we're born of the Spirit of God. Man can't teach us. Experience can't teach us. Except that when God blesses us to know him. I believe Matthew 11, he talks about, I'm not quoting it exactly. Matthew 11. Matthew 11, 25, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. Now, I'm glad he didn't stop right there, because that would tell us that man, by his ability, cannot know God. But he goes on to say, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And isn't that what Jesus was telling Peter when Jesus asked the apostles, whom do ye say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. If you know him tonight, if you know that Jesus is his Son, I'm talking about knowing it now. I'm not talking about just something that you've been taught in your head, but I'm talking about something you feel in your heart.
Amen. That's right.
If you know that, then you're the happy recipient of the grace of God. You are His child, and you will be His child forever. That's certain. What God does is certain. He doesn't try to do anything. I cringe when I hear people talk about God's trying to do this and trying to do that. And I know we try to express, you know, sometimes we're slow to learn. You know, just because God has had to show me something 100 times doesn't mean He was trying and couldn't do it. That's a reflection on me. All right? God doesn't try. He does. He works His will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of men. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, "What doest thou?" So if we're blessed with His Spirit, let's take that a step farther. If we're blessed to be born of His Spirit and have been blessed to know His Word, that's where, see, there's some things we know just by being born of the Spirit, but there's so much more for us to learn. That's why Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And I've known some mighty good brethren that have spent a lot of years. I know one, Elder Compton, and lived in Washington, D.C. He worked on clocks, and he had the contract to keep all the clocks in the U.S. Capitol running. What a neat job. He lived to be over 100 years old. And almost to 100, I think he was still riding his bicycle to work. And that brother, I was blessed to hear him preach after he was 100 years old. What a blessing. That brother knew the Lord, and he knew the old story.
Yeah.
And God blessed him so many times to hear it. Don't you know he learned a lot over the years? We can grow. We've got this same word here. It's available to us. And I just despise hearing those jokes about dust on Bibles. It's here for us. We should be prospectors every day, digging for gold. Things that are more precious than, I'm talking about the gold that doesn't perish. We have it. It's right here. You've got one. You may have 100. We have it. And we have the Holy Spirit. And we have a promise. Mm-hmm. Hebrews 11:6. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, to me, that's a clear promise that if we're diligently seeking Him, the reward will be that we'll find Him. In so many ways. I don't know how many times I've heard men get up to preach the gospel and been blessed to go into the Old Testament and get some of those types and shadows and things that didn't mean much to me. And then when they were done, I thought, "Thank you, Lord." Elder R.A. Tyndall one time talked about those things that were too wonderful for Solomon. And he talked about the way of a ship on the sea, and the way of a serpent on a rock, and the way of a man with a maid. You know, I may be leaving one out, but anyway, when he got to that serpent on a rock, I thought, what's he going to say about that? Now, I don't mean to be irreverent. I just had wondered about that verse a long time. Now, this is a long time ago when I heard that, but I'd wondered about that verse, and I wondered, what is he going to get out of that? Well, Brother Tyndall started into talking about how he grew up in Mississippi and how he ran down those dirt roads all the time and all that dirt. And he said every now and then you could see where a snake had crawled across the road because in the sand that snake made an impression. It had an impact. It did something to change that. But he said when the serpent tempted our Lord, the rock, didn't affect him at all. No effect whatsoever. Our God is able. He's eternal. What he does is certain. And as we as prospectors dig into this word, understand more and more of the certainties of our God, of the certainties of our salvation, of the certainty of his mercy and his love and his goodness and his grace and the forgiveness that we have through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the more we understand about the certainty of those things, the happier we'll be in this life. As we're faced with all the uncertainties around us, as we're faced with all the vanity and vexation of spirit that we have in this world, our sanity and our joy is to be found in the certainty of our God. What he's done, his care for us, his provisions. He daily loadeth us with benefits. We may not notice some of those things. With other things going on in our life, sometimes we don't notice some of those things that the Lord's providing for us each day. But they're there. I promise you they're there because this word says they are. They're there. So as we take note, as we take notice of God, who he is, what he's done for us, and what he's doing for us each day, and the hope that we have of, is heaven certain? Mm-hmm. Oh, yes, it is. Yes, it is. And for God's people, is it certain that we're going to get there? Absolutely. It's certain we're going to be taken there. Mm-hmm. It is. It's there for us. It's reserved for us, Peter says. Right? And we're preserved for it. Mm-hmm. Jude says we're preserved in Christ Jesus. And so, the certainty of the things of God, of what he's done, what he's doing, and what we have awaiting us, it's not fleeting. It's not vain. Moses even told the children of Israel, it's not a vain thing for you to observe, to do all the commandments, all the things that I've commanded you. He says, it's not a vain thing. It's your life. You want more life in the life you have? Jesus said, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So the more we dig into the Word of God, the more we remind ourselves of the precious promises that we have, the more we remind ourselves of the certainty of God and the things of God and the things he's done for us, the more joy, the more quality we'll have in the life that we're living. It's when we turn away from those things. It's when we forget those things. It's when our mind and our heart and our affection is on the things of this world. It's when we get feelings of uncertainty. You know that account of Peter stepping out of the boat when the winds were boisterous and the waves were rough, and Jesus came walking on top of those things. The very things that they were fearful of, Jesus was just walking right on them. I like that, don't you? And then Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come unto thee. And he did. And he was walking on those things. Can you imagine? Being able to walk on the boisterous waves of the sea. But when he began to look at those things, instead of keeping his eye on the Lord, he began to sink. Don't you know that speaks to our experience? Every day. So where's the solid foundation that we need to keep us from sinking? It's the Lord. It's His goodness. Remembering what He's done. It saves us, doesn't it? That saves us. You know, Peter said, Lord, save. The Lord reached out His hand. Paul said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Now we know he's talking about time salvation. But we need that. We need that every day. We need it. And the Lord knew that we needed it. That's why he gave us the church. That's why he gave us the brethren. That's why he gave us his word. That's why he gave us his spirit. We are not left alone. We have the certainty of God with us at all times. He's there. We can get our mind off of him and on something else, but he's there. And he's certain. All right? So in that, one of the lessons that I mentioned about seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you remember the next verse? Do you remember the last? You know, there's one more verse in that chapter. Remember that? After he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, he says, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Uncertainties abound. God is the same. We got enough to deal with today without worrying about tomorrow. Now, he's not saying you can't make plans. He's not saying you don't need to give some thought to the things that need to happen. Obviously, we know that. But as far as worrying, take no thought, no anxious thought. Don't worry about it. More than we put our trust in the Lord, you know, if we think about ourselves and our inability, we start forgetting about God and his ability. And when we think about God and his ability, it helps us a whole lot, doesn't it? That's what we need. That's what we need. So Paul would tell Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1. He had told Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, he had told him, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Who hath, I love it, he said, hath. He's done this. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You see how certain that is. If you have those loving thoughts toward God, he knew you before the foundation of the world. He knows you tonight. You'll be with him in glory because of what he's done, the certainty of what he's done. But he goes on to talk about some of the things that he's suffered as far as the ministry. He told Timothy, now, be not thou a partaker of the affliction. I mean, be thou a partaker of the affliction of the gospel. He said, don't be ashamed of it. He goes on to say, in the interest of time, now verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. You know, I mentioned Elder R.A. Tyndall a while ago. He had a way of saying, confession's good for the soul. He said, it's not good for the reputation, but it's good for the soul. And I can remember a time in my life. I didn't want to be seen saying thanks out in public when I had my meal. I was ashamed of that. Thankfully, I've gotten beyond that. I'm thankful. I'm not ashamed. What a blessing. When we think about what we have in the Lord, the certainty of the things we have in the Lord, why would we ever be ashamed to own our Lord before men? If they don't like it, I don't want to be unkind to anybody, but I'm more interested in what pleases the Lord than what pleases men. And if they got so angry with us that they just snuffed out our life, then, well, we'd awake in the presence of the Lord. That's the certainty of what's coming after this life is over. Being with the Lord. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. This old soldier, he was about to be beheaded. I don't know just how much he knew about the details. But you know, you get to the end of this chapter and he said, the time of my departure is at hand. Somehow the Lord, I believe, let him know that he wasn't going to get out this time. This was going to be it. He'd suffered so many things. He'd been faithful in so much. The Lord was ready for him to come home. He said, I know whom I believed. That inspires me every time I read it. That brother was beaten, was five times, what was it, is that right? Five times I received 40 stripes, save one. Each time, 39 stripes, you know. They were nice enough not to do 40 because that was the limit of the law. And in case they miscounted, they didn't want to be over. Paul endured much. Left for stoned one time, drug out of the city and left for dead. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he talked about there are times when he despaired even of life. He thought he was a goner. But the Lord had mercy upon him. But this time, the end of 2 Timothy, this time, he knew the time of his departure was at hand. You know that word departure means literally a breaking up. The separation between soul and spirit and the body. We know what that means, don't we? When that soul and spirit leaves this body, there's death. In some respects, death is certain. Somehow or another, if the Lord delays his coming, something's going to get all of us. But the certainty is, if he's loved us, if we're in Christ, whatever way we leave this world, immediately we'll awake in his presence. Now, if it's at the resurrection, then we'll go home and be with him wherever. If the resurrection hasn't come yet, and we depart this life, we'll awake in his presence. And whatever way God has made for our souls and spirits to dwell up there in heaven, in paradise, right? Okay. Because Jesus told the thief at his side, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, I know wherever Jesus is, that's paradise. But it's up there. And whatever way God has made for us to dwell in that condition in paradise till the resurrection, It'll be joy and peace. It'll be anything but vanity and vexation of spirit. Because that's what this world is. It won't be up there. And people, I've had people ask me, well, what about the time between when somebody departs and goes home to be with the Lord and the resurrection when they get their body? I don't know. I'm sorry, but I don't know. Somehow, though, we'll enjoy fellowship with God and all the other departed saints. And it'll be okay. And it'll be glorious. And there'll be no vanity or vexation of spirit. So Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. That might make a good message sometime. Things persuaded of. Several verses like that in there. But here's what he said about being persuaded here. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. God is able. That in itself is a good thought, that God is able. He's able to do his will. He's able to keep his own. He's able to keep all of his promises. He's able to know all of our needs. He knows those things. It's certain. Nothing's hidden from God. Nothing escapes his watchful eye. Nothing's beyond his ability to help. That's certain. That's certain. Job was persuaded also, wasn't he? Though these skin worms devour my flesh, he was persuaded he was going to see God with his own eyes. Not another. Now, apart from whatever the difference is between these natural eyes we have now and what we'll have when we're resurrected, us, what made us us, is going to be seeing out of them. That's the real us, our soul, our spirit. We should not all sleep. We should all be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. That's certain. That is certain. Heaven is certain. Heaven for God's people is certain. The opposite of that is true as well, isn't it? Sadly, the wrath of God abides on some. May God help us to rejoice in those certain things of Him and what He's done for all of His people, that He loved us so much that He sent His Son to this world to suffer and die, to redeem us from our sins, to give us forgiveness of sins. And nothing can be laid to the charge of God's elect. What Jesus has done for us is certain. We can never be separated from it. May God help us to rejoice in it every day. That's what heaven's going to be like. Let's get started now. You've got things you have to do every day, but you can go about it with a prayerful attitude and a thankful heart and a joy in your soul for the certain things of God. Anything anybody want to say, add to that? I know there's plenty of other things we didn't cover. Okay. Someone have a song you'd like to close with?